We've been indeed fortunate during this month of January to have on our campus a number of persons who have been helpful to us, who have edified us by their presence, and have warmed our hearts by their friendship and companionship. Dr. Clarence Cranford, Dr. Emmanuel McCall, both of whom have shared in our chapel services this January interterm. And this morning, we're delighted to have Dr. Barrington White, visiting professor of Baptist Studies, who's teaching a course in English Baptist history during the January interterm. He's principal-elect of Regent's Park College in Oxford, England, and many of you have come to know him during these days, and we're delighted that he comes now to share with us the message of the morning as we worship together.
I'm going to speak to you this morning about the point of praying. Many of us as Christians were taught when we were first converted and baptized that we should pray. Many of us as Christians in a theological seminary find it much more difficult to pray than ever in our childish faith we'd believed possible. And some of the old questions have got to be asked again and have got to be answered. One of them is, why pray if God knows? And I think that has got to be answered quite simply and quite definitely in three ways. First, by saying, God knows what we need, but we do not, and prayer builds our relationship with God and helps us to know what we need. Secondly, God knows, but we do not, and because we are often unready, our prayers will help him to help us to be ready to have our prayers answered. Many of us have prayed for revival. Many of our churches pray for revival. But if God gave us revival at the level at which we commonly live as Christians, we might only be confirmed in our dull devotion and our careless testimony. We are unready. Why pray if God knows? Because sometimes we are unwilling. Anybody who has chased a baby's mouth round as the baby sits in a high chair and grits its teeth against the good food you know he or she should have knows perhaps something of what God knows in frustration with us sometimes. God knows what we need, but we are not willing. And in our prayers, he can make us willing. In our prayers, he will make us know what we need. He'll make us ready for what we need. He'll make us willing to accept what he needs. But what is praying? Praying, I say to you very firmly and childishly, is bringing a shopping list to God. That was what Jesus was talking about in our lesson. Be specific. Not God bless all the missionaries, but help Ron and Mary Jones, whom we know who are in Congo and in great difficulty and danger and tiredness at this time. Be specific. We hear in some of our old-fashioned Baptist churches in England somebody thumping a Bible and saying, I believe in prayer. That isn't the point. The question is whether you believe in God. To believe is to pray. Not to pray is not to believe, at least not to believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say this to myself over and over again, because I'm mixed up in theological work. And praying is sometimes more difficult in a seminary than it is outside. Prayer's shopping list includes praying for forgiveness. Prayer's shopping list includes praying for others. It was William Temple, the Christian philosopher, who explained how intercessory prayer worked, or didn't explain. He said, When I pray for my friends, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, the coincidences stop. That's as far as any of us can go. Praying is bringing a shopping list to God, and Jesus has told us to do that childish thing. And secondly, prayer is action to secure an answer. Our actions can support, can be, or can deny and shout down our prayers. I was once invited to conduct an evangelistic mission in one of our villages. They don't usually go to Oxford Baptist ministers for that sort of thing. I imagine they tried quite a lot of others first. And I was asked to do it. And I went there and they told me all about it and about work in an English village, which I knew a little about. And then I asked them, "And is all the church behind this?" "Well, no," they said, "actually, the church is divided about it. And half the church want the minister to leave. But," they said, "Dr. White, we want you to know that we've been praying about this, some of us, every day for 6 months at 7 o'clock in the morning. And we believe God must honor our prayers." And then I had to say to them, "Do you expect, in a village where everybody knows everybody else's business, where they know that the church is divided from top to bottom and is unhappy, do you expect them to come and listen to the preaching of the Christ who heals men and transfigures and transforms them and unites them? Your prayers and your lives contradict each other. There is no must with a God who answers the prayer of the life as well as the prayer of the lips. Or this may come nearer home. In my first church, on the third visit which I made to a church member, I met a mother. She was terribly worked up about her daughter who was engaged to the wrong boy, one of whom she disapproved very much. Some of you have been in that position yourself. I don't mean that of the mother. And she poured it all out to me and she said, "I've been praying every day that the Lord will stop it." And as we were talking, the girl came in and the mother started in on her about it, telling her what a dreadful boy the boy was. And of course, what she was doing was pushing the girl into the boy's arms. Her nagging, her daughter, was shouting down her prayers, and she couldn't see it. And a little later, I had to tell her, not that day, not on my first visit, not almost straight from college, but a little later. And she was right. The man married her daughter and left her in 6 months flat with a load of debts and went to Canada. She was right. But her life had shouted down her prayers. Life is action to secure an answer. Prayer is action to secure an answer. And prayer is exploring the will of God. In our prayer meetings in England, to cover ourselves at the end of our prayers for specific things, we say, "If it be thy will, O Lord," or if we're very modern, "If it be your will, O Lord." And that covers us. It's a sort of insurance against God not answering. It can be, of course, humility. It can be insurance. Now, I say this to you. If you take the matter of prayer seriously, prayer is exploring the will of God. It is right when you or your church begins to pray for something very important that you do end your prayers, "If it be your will, O Lord." But I believe there should come a time, sometimes, when we expect to get to the place where we are reasonably sure of what the Lord wants, and then to go on praying, "If it be your will," is unfaith, is doubt, is fire insurance. Do you see? Prayer is exploring the will of God. We believe we know what God wants. That is something we should expect as Christians to be able to say, but we shall only be able to say that if, as Christians, we are used to being in God's company, continuing and honest in our prayers, exploring the will of God. This is what John Robinson was right about when he wrote in his book Honest to God, that in some sense, wrestling through the pros and cons of a particular decision to be made is praying. It is exploring the will of God, taking the counsel of other friends to find out what is right. This is part of praying. And if prayer is bringing a shopping list to God, and if prayer is action to secure an answer, a life as well as the words of lips, and if prayer is exploring the will of God, above all, prayer is relationship, because it is with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not some remote mechanic who set the universe up and is waiting for the universe to run down. In Psalm 27 and 8 it says, "Come, my heart has said, seek his face." When we listen to some of the older preachers, and indeed when you listen perhaps to some of the younger ones, you may be used to preachers' jargon and pious phrases. "Let us seek the face of the Lord in prayer," he says. And we tend to write that off as something borrowed from the Authorized Version and especially from Psalm 27. But there is a deep truth in it. And I learned this some years ago when my small daughter, she was very small then, came into my study one morning when I was working away and hoped she would not interrupt me at my typewriter. She came up to me and I said, "What is it you want, Catherine?" She said, "I just want to be with you." And I went on typing. That was all right as long as she remained quiet. And then she started fidgeting from one foot to the other. I said, "What's the matter, Catherine?" She said, "I want to see my daddy's face." She thought in her simplicity, you see, that if she could see my face, then we would really be in touch. Of course, you and I know that you can look a preacher in the face and have your thoughts far away. But she was a simple soul, as one is at four, and didn't know that. Prayer is relationship, seeking the attention of God, seeking an encounter with the Most High God, the Father of our Savior. Prayer is, it seems to me, if we're to take the New Testament seriously, in fact, a relationship in which the future is unformed. That in his gracious mercy and condescension, God stoops to us and says, "I have left room in my purposes for your prayers. And with your prayers, the future will be shaped rather differently than without them." God condescends to us as he did and as he continually does in Jesus Christ the Lord, as we open our poverty to his riches and our wounds to his healing. But I still find it hard to pray, and so do you. And I remember that after my baptism, when I was so sure and everything seemed so wonderful and fresh and new, I asked an older friend whether it was only feelings, whether it was really true. And he pointed me to that text which so many evangelists have preached on, out of context probably. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And so, said my friend, it's not dependent on your feelings, but upon his word. It is he who's taken over. It was an old thing, and I've heard it so many times since, and I've said it myself. But this also is true, my brethren and sisters. It is not only true of your conversion that Jesus doesn't smash the door down. It is true of your prayer life as a Christian. It is you who, by your prayers, open the door to the fullness of God, or keep the door closed. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. At the heart of the believer, at the heart of the converted man or woman. And if they open the door, I will come in. This is the answer not just to the questioning of the new convert. This is the answer to the questioning of the old believer about whether prayer is really answered. God answers. God comes. God pours his fullness in. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.